We're going to continue as we began last time on the subject of prayer. And we're going to just have a general sermon on the basics of prayer. And I'd like to begin in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, which reads, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language." You know, when you become a Christian, you learn a new language? Before we spoke worldly language and dirty language. But when we become a Christian, we become heavenly minded and we speak a godly and pure language. And he says he does this that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. And so what is our language? It's toward God. In prayer. And toward one another in agreement in the things of God. But look at also at verse 12. He describes his people this way. "Then I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord." And express that trust by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, why is it important that Christians are a poor and afflicted people? Well, when people are self-satisfied and smug and have everything they need and everything's going their way, do they pray? Not usually. And so God puts us in a condition that is conducive to praying. He calls it first poor. And that doesn't necessarily mean financially pure, even though it can include that. He's talking here about being poor in spirit. Remember what Jesus said? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, they are meek and lowly, and they realize that they have no merit in themselves to commend themselves to God. They are spiritually bankrupt and depend on God for everything. And what does God say in Psalm 69 and verse 33? "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." So the poor are heard by God in their prayers. And what about the afflicted? You know, the Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Christians are a suffering people. But what can they do when they're suffering? James chapter 5 and verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted?" What do? Let him pray. Prayer is the remedy for affliction. That's our recourse in times of suffering and trouble. Prayer. Now, what is prayer? Well, the simple definition of prayer is talking with God. It's a communication between God and man. And, of course, communication is two ways. Prayer includes listening as well as speaking. But notice, I'll show you an example of it. Exodus chapter 33, Moses, verse 9 of Exodus chapter 33. "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle." And notice, that was the presence of God in a visible form. And it says, "And the Lord talked with Moses." And of course, when we read the Bible, we don't have God speaking to us audibly, as so many people claim. We have the Bible where God's given us his word, where he speaks to us. But here you have God speaking to Moses, and notice verse 11 and 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And of course, as Christians, we are God's friends, having been reconciled to him by the death of his son. "And he turned again," I'm sorry, and he says, "He turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, right? The Lord spoke to Moses, and now Moses responds by speaking to the Lord in prayer. See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Now hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast found also grace in my sight. So here I've gotten Moses speaking. Jeremiah expressed prayer the same way in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. He sees a lot of things that don't make sense or add up, and he doesn't understand, and he's asking God about it. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Lord, I want to discuss with you what's going on around me. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Why does it seem like the wicked are prospering and they are winning? And so here you have God's people talking to God, praying. Now, when should we pray? We are to pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There's never a time we shouldn't pray. Now, that doesn't mean we can always get on our knees and close our eyes, but we should always be in constant communication with God, sending up petitions to Him. It says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Don't ever stop praying. He's expressing what Jesus had already taught in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. It says that Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't become weak. Don't flag. Don't slack off. Don't let down your prayer life. You ought always to pray. One more place, 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's talking about widows in the church. And a widow is someone that is weak and helpless and cannot fend for themselves, and they're often taken advantage of and in very difficult circumstances. And so they are very much an example of what he talks about being poor and afflicted. And so he says in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, having no help in sight, no earthly means. She's desolate, but she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And when you do something night and day, it means you do it constantly, continually, unceasingly. So it's always right to pray. What about where should we pray? Well, we are to pray everywhere. We saw it last time in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we say the lifting up is an expression of turning our thoughts and hearts heavenward and approaching God and calling on Him. You remember how prayer was likened to the incense that was always rising up from the altar where it was burnt. In Psalm 141, 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Well, under the law, incense was burnt in the tabernacle and the temple by the priests. And when the people prayed, they had to pray toward the temple, either at the temple or toward the temple of Jerusalem. Not anymore. Jesus said, the hour has come when men shall not worship God either in Samaria or in Jerusalem, but everywhere. And that was prophesied in Malachi chapter 1. last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, from the east, even unto the going down of the same, to the west. In other words, throughout the world. My name shall be great among the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but the heathen nations. And in every place, incense shall be offered under my name. Incense representing prayer. And a pure offering. Remember lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting? For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. We're always to pray. We're to pray everywhere. And we're also to pray about everything. Is anything too big for God? Is anything too small for God? Is there anything I can leave out of my prayers? Oh, I don't need to pray about that. That doesn't really matter. Or that's very insignificant. Or God doesn't care about that. No such thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. God's greatness is seen in the fact that He cares about every little detail. Nothing is beneath His notice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't let anything cause you worry and anxiety. Don't fret about anything. But instead, here's the remedy for worry. But in everything. In what? Everything. What are we to do in everything? By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. We're to be thankful in all things and for all things. And let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, it's such a little thing. I don't think I need to pray about that. That doesn't worry me none. Well, let me ask you this. If you get a little splinter in your eye, do you notice it? Can it cause you a little irritation and unpleasantness? Certainly can. And even little things in life can add up to our troubles. And we need to make sure we're praying about everything. Well, who should I pray for? We're to pray for everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, I exhort. He's giving us an exhortation. He's urging us, moving us to do something. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, we saw last time, prayer is the first and most important thing. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he specifies, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, I don't know everybody, so it's hard to pray for people I don't even know exist. But what's he saying here? We're to pray for all ranks, all orders, and all classifications of men. Men of all kinds. That's why he lists kings and rulers. And so he's saying we should especially pray for our political leaders. Sometimes we get the leaders we get because we're not praying. And when I see the leaders America has right now, I have to say, isn't anybody praying? We should pray for church leaders too. And Paul was always saying, pray for me. When you look at the condition of the church, is anybody praying? You know, it's the same thing. Things are very bad. But the persons who should have the greatest interest in our prayers are God's people. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Again, it says we're to be praying always. With all prayer and supplication, every kind of prayer, and there are many kinds of prayer in the Spirit. We'll look at that more later. And watching thereunto with all perseverance, in other words, we keep going, we don't quit, perseverance and supplication for who? For all saints, God's people. You know, that's a word that's totally misunderstood. No one becomes a saint until after they die and they go through this big process and someone canonizes them. They're a saint. What's the Bible say? The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, a holy one, one who has been set apart from sin in the world unto God in Christ. That's what a saint means. You're a saint from the moment you're saved. You don't have to wait for the Pope to wave his arms and say something over you. Pray for the saints. You remember what Galatians 6:10 said? As we therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now, the best good you can do for someone is to pray for them. Why is that? Because that brings God's power and blessing into their life. Well, let's pray for all men, but what's he say? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow children of God. Now, the next thing I want to notice is only the Lord Jesus Christ can teach us how to pray aright, both by his own personal example and by his precepts. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Our Lord Jesus was the greatest man of prayer who ever lived. And if he needed it, the Son of God, I need it. He'd wake up a great while before the day and he'd go apart and pray to his Father before he undertook his ministry. And so the disciples knew this about him. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased," they didn't interrupt him, they waited till he was done, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. Notice he doesn't say how to pray, even though I'm sure that was part of what they meant by the question. Teach us to pray. Lord, we don't pray. Not at all compared to how you pray. Teach us to pray as we should. And he said unto them, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Remember, the Lord gave us, this is one instance of it, and we can also see it in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord gave us a model prayer, which includes all the basic elements of what we should pray about. Matthew 6, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, but as often is pointed out, it might better be called the disciples' prayer, because he's teaching us what we should pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. "After this manner, or in this way, therefore pray, ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So it addresses God, first of all, in praise. And then it requests God's kingdom to come, his will be done. He prays for their earthly necessities, the daily bread, and for forgiveness of sins. And these are some of the things that we need to have in our prayers. Now, how are we to pray? That's the next question. Well, the first thing is in faith. You certainly are not going to pray to a God you don't think exists or you don't believe in. Because why pray to someone who isn't there and can't do anything for you? I used to tell people, you know, how do you know it's a God? Well, day after day you ask him for things, and then day after day he provides them and he answers your prayer. If there was no God, my praying would do nothing more than vibrate the air around me and then dissipate and go away, and that would be the end of it. There'd be nothing to answer. But there is a God, and He does answer those. You know, we have to believe. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. James chapter 1. I think I said not too long ago, we don't want to mock God in our prayers by not believing Him. Lord, I know You won't do this. I know You can't do this. I know You don't hear me, but I'll pray. Why? I don't know. That's what unbelieving prayer is saying. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, is there anything you need to know for your life and what God wants you to do? He says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to scold you for it. He never turned you away angry, like, leave me alone, don't bother me. He never does that. And it shall be given him. How do you know? If he does this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Wavering in doubt. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Unbelieving prayers are not answered. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 tells us how to come to God in prayer. Let us draw near to God with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, convinced beyond a question or doubt that God hears and answers our prayers. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, in other words, our conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ from our sin and guilt, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, our practices brought into line with God's Word and made pure that way. The next thing we need to know about prayer is it's to be addressed to God, our Father. And by that I mean the first person of the Blessed Trinity. Psalm 65 tells us what God is like. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer. God is a God who hears prayer. That's why we pray to Him. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Unto thee shall all flesh come. And then Jesus in Matthew 6 again, teaching His disciples about prayer and how they should pray, He says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Pray to your Father in heaven, and He will answer. We also need to pray in the name of Jesus. We cannot come to God on our own recognizance. He only accepts those who come to Him through His Son. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. In other words, God sent Christ to open the way for us back to Himself. And it's only through Jesus that He receives and accepts us and hears and answers our prayers. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. In other words, we come to God the Father through the person and mediation and finished work of Christ, depending on what He did for God's acceptance. And because of who Christ is and because of our relationship to Him as believers, God is pleased to hear us. For His sake. Ephesians 3:12 describes coming to God in prayer this way. In whom, speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness, free unrestricted access. We have boldness and access with confidence. How? By the faith of Him. That's how we can know that God hears and receives us and answers our cries. through the faith in Him. We also need to pray in the Holy Spirit, or by the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. In Jude verse 20, prayer is not a natural exercise. It's a supernatural exercise, a spiritual exercise. We cannot come to God and communicate with Him in our flesh or in our sin. We need the Spirit's enabling. And in Jude 20 it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in or by the Holy Ghost." True prayer is an operation of the Spirit in us. And apart from the Spirit, we cannot pray aright. In Ephesians again, chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through Him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access or free entrance by one Spirit unto the Father." So we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the working of the Holy Spirit of God, the three persons of the Trinity. And when we pray, what are we really asking for? God's will. My will and your will is not something we want. I always say the worst thing you can get is what you want. We want God's will because His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, we're told this. And this is the confidence, that assurance. See, Christianity is not one of these shaky, "I'm not so sure." It's something that's solid and certain. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." How can I know I'll get my prayers answered if I know I'm asking according to His will? How can I know that? Well, where is God's will revealed? In the Scriptures, in His Word. And so John chapter 15, Jesus said this when He talked about abiding in Him. Verse 7, "If you abide in Me, remain or continue in Me, and My words abide in you," His words, in other words, are in our hearts and guiding our thoughts and desires and prayers, "then," He says, "you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." We need to be able to say what David said when he prayed in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 25. "And now, O Lord God, the word that Thou hast spoken concerning Thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever." God said, "David, I'm going to make you a house and a kingdom." And David said, "Oh, that's God's will. I pray for that. Lord, may your word be done." And notice how he closes the prayer. He says, "And do as thou hast said." If we can pray that, "Lord, what I'm praying is what you said," then we know it will be heard. And of course, if we want the will of God, we know that it will issue in the glory of God. In other words, the answers we are asking for should exalt and magnify and lift up the Lord, not ourselves. Psalm 50 and verse 15, God made this promise. "And call upon me in the day of trouble." Pray to me when you're in trouble. "I will deliver thee." That's my promise. "I'll get you out." And then what? What will be the end result? "And thou shalt glorify me." God is glorified when He answers our prayers and works in our lives. And that's what we are supposed to be desiring more than anything else, that God be lifted up in the eyes of others. Another thing that we need to pray properly is that our prayers issue from a life of obedience to God. In other words, "Lord, I'm asking you to do what I'm praying for." Well, He'll turn around and say, "Are you doing what I tell you to do? Are you obeying me?" 1 John chapter 3 Why should God do what we say when we don't do what He says? Verse 3, or chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Obedience is very important for an effective prayer life. And so, obedience requires submission to God. If I insist on having my way and getting my will and doing my thing and fight what God wants for me, I will get nowhere in my prayers. We need to be like the Lord Jesus. How did He pray? Matthew 26. Think of it. He's facing crucifixion, death on the cross for our sins. He's going to suffer His Father's wrath and judgment that we deserved. And that was a very hard thing for His flesh and blood to face. And so He's praying for God's will to be done. And how does He pray it? In Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But we know it wasn't, because that was what God had sent Him to do, to die for our sins. He says, nevertheless, as much as I am just horrified at the thought, in one sense, of what I'm going to now go through, and as much as my flesh would reel back from that and want to avoid it, He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And so He yielded up to His Father's purpose to die as our sacrifice, and He went through with it. Another thing we should do in our prayers is make prayer not a matter of my comfort or my needs being met, as a tool to help us in doing the work of God. In other words, prayer is given so that I can effectively serve God. Not so I can just have an easy, pleasant, enjoyable life, but so that I can be effective as a Christian worker. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said this, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. In other words, be active in doing my work, fruitful in my service, and that your fruit should remain, in other words, be lasting fruit, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Lord, give me courage to witness. Lord, give me strength to do the work you have laid upon me. Lord, help me to be faithful to you in my labors for Christ. That's what prayer should be. Not just to make my life better, but to make me a better worker for the Lord. Another thing that we're to pray properly about is in an attitude of forgiving others. Matthew 6, which we read earlier, verse 14 and 15. God is a God of mercy and grace. He's a God of forgiveness. And He expects us to express that same attitude toward others. And so He says in Matthew 6, 14, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All right, if we hold things that people have done to us against them, if we carry grudges, if we're always angry and trying to get back at someone and punish them for what they did, that's the opposite attitude of what God expects of us. That's not how He treats us as His people. He wants us to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as He, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And He forgave us completely. He forgave us everything. He forgave us because we asked Him. And He no longer holds our sins over us, against us, and He doesn't threaten to someday bring them up to punish us in the judgment day. He's forgiven us forever and everything. And we need to be that way toward others too. And so again, prayer is a simple and yet profound part of our Christian lives. And we need to know what it is and how to go about it correctly. And as I say, everything depends on prayer. If we can't pray, we're lost. Prayer is our supply line. You cut off our supply line, we're done. And so God help us to pray aright and see answers to prayer and to show that we are the Lord's and to be a witness for Him and bring Him glory by the things He's doing in our lives. We'll close there.